Yet now hear, verse 1, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun. That's a term that Moses used to call Israel by. And the writers tell us it means upright, a right, one that's right. Remember, Jacob was a supplanter. Jacob was crooked. And here it uses a word that is kind of in contrast to that Jeshurun, upright. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. And one shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this word. I pray that you will use it in our lives. Bless us and help us now. Use this service. Use the preacher. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Isaiah, once again, uses the emblem of water to speak of the blessing of God. He's used this as we've gone through the book of Isaiah. We've seen this in chapter 35, in verse 6, in the last line. He says, for in the wilderness shall water break out, and streams in the desert. And when he's talking about blessings that come from God, he says, in the wilderness these will break out. And then chapter 43, verse 19. At the end of verse 19, I will even make a way in the wilderness and waters in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons shall, and the owls, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So when God uses the emblem of water here in verse 3, I will pour water upon him that's thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. The idea of this water being turned out, poured out, he's actually talking about the pouring out of his spirit. But the thing he's saying is, I'm going to pour out my blessing upon you. And he uses this emblem. Water is essential. It's life-sustaining. It is refreshing to us, and the Spirit is thus for us, life-sustaining and refreshing. The idea of being poured out. In Psalm 78, he's rehearsing what happened in the wilderness with the children of Israel. And he says that he clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. Here they were, the wilderness is the desert. And out of the rock, we're familiar with this, as the 3 million Jews came out of Egypt. And there's no water to drink. And God causes water to come out of the rock. He says he brought streams also out of the rock, and he caused waters to run down like rivers. It was like coming out of the great depths. It wasn't just a little stream. It was a torrent of water. He's poured out his blessing. And that's the idea here. I'm going to pour out my blessing. In Malachi chapter 3, he uses this idea. He doesn't call it water, but he uses the idea of being poured out. And in that instance, he's been talking to Israel. He talks to them about their family relationships and the matter of divorce that had become so prominent, putting wives away. And he says, I hate that thing. I hate it. That wasn't my plan. That isn't my purpose. And then he moves over to the neglect of the temple, the neglect of spiritual things, which was a part of Israel's history. And so he says to the people, he says, if you will bring the tithe back into the storehouse, the 10%. And we get hung up on the 10%, but you have to really realize what he's getting at. The temple had been neglected. Spiritual things had been neglected. At times the doors had been shut and things were falling down. And he says, if you'll come back and you'll restore the things of God to where they ought to be. He said, I'll open the windows of heaven and I'm going to pour you out a blessing that you won't be able to receive. Now, how many of us have had that kind of blessing? Not much, have we? Blessing that you cannot stand. They say of D.L. Moody, that two elderly ladies prayed for him that he would be filled with the Spirit. And one day on the streets of Chicago, the Lord came upon him. And it was so strong that he couldn't stand it. And he had to ask the Lord to lift it until he could get us alone somewhere. And God could pour out his blessing. And God did. Mercy drops round us are falling. That's what we sing. But for the showers we plead. And that's the truth of most of our lives. Most of our lives. And I'm not preaching about your lives. I'm most of our lives. It's really mercy drops. Compared to the idea of pouring out the blessing, the flood. Now the immediate thing that he's talking about here is they are looking toward exile. The children of Israel, the 10 tribes, the northern kingdom, they went into Assyrian exile. The southern tribes was about to go into Babylonian exile. And there you find the life of Daniel the prophet, Ezekiel the prophet, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and others, carried into Babylon. And that lasts for 70 years. And then God raises up the Medes. And Cyrus decrees that they can go back. And there you have the story of Ezra, the story of Nehemiah, and later the book of Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets associated with that. And immediately that's what he's talking about. Here are these afflicted, desolate people that have been taken captive. And that God is going to pour his Spirit out and he's going to change that. But then it's also true, as with a lot of the prophecies of the Old Testament, that this looks to the New Testament era, especially. For it's in the New Testament era, in the time of Christ, that God's Spirit was poured out like never before in history. Galatians 6 and verse 16 talks about the Israel of God. And what we find in the New Testament, that God intended to take Gentile and Jew together and form the people, his church. Paul in Ephesians says this is the mystery of the Bible, that God was intending to bring the Gentiles and the Jews, the true believers, that is, and they would be the people of God. That is the true Israel. In fact, the writer of Romans, the Apostle Paul, makes a strong argument that never was it true that all Israel, all who were Jews, were true Israelites. But he emphasized it was the people of faith, the true Jew. Well, that's what you find here. It's the people of God. When he says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon you, that never happened, in a sense, to all of Israel, because all of Israel were not truly of Israel. They weren't truly the people of God. And even when you get to the book of Acts And the Spirit is poured out. It's poured out upon His people. In Acts chapter 2, it's mainly Jews, Israel, people of the seed of Abraham. They have the blood of Abraham flowing through them. At Pentecost, that's what you see, the outpouring of the Spirit of God there. In Acts chapter 10, you see the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the Gentiles. Exactly what happened in Acts 2 happened in Acts 10. And then in Acts chapter 19, you find the same outpouring of the Spirit upon John the Baptist's disciples. And it was the same evidence in each case. The speaking in other languages. Acts 2, the Jews. Acts 10, the Gentiles. Acts 19, John's disciples. In Acts chapter 8, there's a pouring out upon Samaria. The Samaritans were hated by Jews. The Samaritans perhaps despised more than the Gentiles. The Samaritans were an intermixture of Gentiles and Jews. And yet, Peter went down there after the preaching of Philip, the evangelist, when a great movement of God had come, and Peter goes down there, and there's an outpouring of the Spirit there in Acts chapter 8. The only difference in those four passages I've just mentioned, Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, and Acts 8, is the New Testament. In Acts 8, it does not say that they spoke in other languages. I'm confident myself, and it's an assumption, I'd say that, and so we should stick to what we know, but I'm confident it was the same thing. Because in Acts 2, this sign is given to the Jews. In Acts 10, in Acts 11, when Peter is telling the others what he did by going to the Gentiles, he said, God gave them the exact same gift that He gave us. How could I argue? In Acts 19, this same thing happened, and then the only other group is those Samaritans, and they would not have been accepted by the Jews, but they were. The Spirit had baptized them. What we're talking about are showers of blessings. It's more than a song, showers of blessings. Well, for the showers we plead. The mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we plead. That comes from Ezekiel 34, verse 26. And it's a messianic passage. It's a passage about Jesus. It's the showers of blessings that will come. Psalm 72, verse 6. He shall come down like rain upon the grass, and before mowing like showers that water the earth. I will pour water upon him that's thirsty, he says. And we see this fulfilled in Acts 2, we see it in Acts 10, we see it in Acts 19, we see it in Acts 8. Psalm 126, this takes us to the immediate fulfillment of this, where the psalmist, in Psalm 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, wherefore we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping and bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Isn't that beautiful? See, the captivity, Babylonian captivity, says when the Lord turned that, it was like a dream. And we were just, our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongues was singing. And they are saying, the Lord has done great things for these people. Great things, and we are glad. Well, that's this pouring out. You see it. I love the verse at the end of Acts 3, verse 26, where the Lord is sent to bless his people. He says, in turning each of you away from your iniquity. That's the blessing. The greatest outpouring of his Spirit that's ever been is not Pentecost. It's not Acts 10. It's not Acts 19. It's not Acts 8. In fact, if you add all of those together, I don't think you have the greatest movement of the Spirit. The greatest movement of God's Spirit was Jesus Christ coming into this world. You remember when he came into this world, he stood there in that synagogue and he read from Isaiah 61, I believe it is, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has ordained me, appointed me. And he began to tell about what he was going to do. Luke 11, verse 20, he talked about his great work of miracles and casting out demons. And he says, the Bible says he did that with the finger of God. Well, the parallel passage is Matthew 12, 28. Instead of in that passage saying the finger of God, it says by the Spirit of God. And we realize then by the finger of God means by the Spirit of God. And what you have is the Lord comes and there's a lot of demons there at that time. Demons that would cast children into fire, cast them into the water. Demons that would leave people naked and crazy. And the Lord came. The finger of God was moving. And everywhere he went, the finger of God that the Bible speaks of in Exodus 8 and verse 19 was strong. And it was the Spirit of God. The greatest blessing that's ever been poured out upon mankind. The greatest blessing that's ever been offered to mankind. Listen to me, listen to me. Is Jesus Christ himself. That's the pouring out of the Spirit of God. You know, America has witnessed the showers of blessings. That America itself represents the shower of blessings. What do you mean? What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean our forefathers that came from England and came over here from the continent. They came in search of religious freedom. That the government would not control their worship. And America was built upon that. And there was the blessing. And those who came to America saw that America was the outpouring of God's blessing upon his people. And history, throughout history, we've seen the pouring out of the great Spirit of God upon America that's preserved us in times past. In the 18th century, the 1700s, it was the Great Awakening that came to America. The days of Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, and men like that. Very much the establishment of our country as a nation was built upon that great movement of God's Spirit that came through in around 1740. There's no question, hundreds and thousands of people were swept into the kingdom of God during that period. And you and I have lived on the benefit of the Great Awakening. You can be sure of that. In the 19th century, the days of Moody, and there were giants in the land in those days. There were giants spiritually in the land, and you had revival and a movement of God. The 19th century, the 1800s are full of a mixture. The devil was on the rampage. The Mormon movement began. The Jehovah's Witness movement began. The Adventist movement began. The idea of water, baptismal regeneration swept the country, taking the focus away from Christ. There are other things I would not argue with you about that started in the 18th century that I see as a negative to the cause of Christ. But the fact of it is, the 19th century, the 1800s, there were spiritual giants in those days, and God moved, and if he hadn't, what would the 20th century be? Because the 20th century is end up being world wars and wars, and you and I are witnessing a nation in utter decline. In the last 10 years, it just seems like we've been steamrolled. There seems to be one thing on the horizon that we can see, and that's this possibility that in the mere days and weeks and months ahead, we'll see maybe the overturning of that law that killed over 60 million babies in America. And we, you and I, if we see that, we should shout the praises of God. For surely you have prayed that God would turn that. And it's a possibility. But you know, it was the revival of the 1700s, the 18th century, the 19th century, the 1800s, that have brought us to survive. You and I are blessed by that. What you look at in a text like this, I pour water upon him that's thirsty, floods upon the dry ground. He's looking at the desert. He's looking at a land without water. Please listen to me. Life is and will always be like a desert land without the blessing of God's Spirit. Thirsty, dry ground, desert, barren, suffering. You know, 18th century brought, I didn't mention this, but it brought to us evolution. Men were more intelligent before the 18th century. They would never listen to anything like that. We think we're intelligent, but to start to think of the things that we believe, and of all the things we believe, that there is an assault upon Christianity. Darwinism is nothing but an assault against Christianity. And what it's led to, and how it's affected us, and all the things. We're living in a barren desert land. And the idea that we didn't need God. And that's how we live in America. We're living the American dream. Nice houses and nice air-conditioned homes and carpeted floors and hardwood floors and everything that you could dream of is live in my house. It's a fan in every room. I don't ever lay down without a fan on me. It's in every room. Wouldn't build a house without it. Wouldn't even think about it. Now, we don't have the two-car garage. If you have it, I'm not preaching against you for sure. I'm not preaching against you for anything. But we have all that, and we have such a barrenness. We don't know how to keep our families together. We don't know how to raise our children. Alcoholism and drug addiction. And if you're following anything in the news, suicide is such a prominent part. Suicide, where people are finally, they're more afraid of life than they are of death. They're cashing in. You know, my friend, listen to me. Because it may be someone in this room is so depressed and so under the burden of life. You need help. And the world is never going to give you that help. And there is hope and there is help. Find somebody with faith. Don't find any. The worst thing that you can do is find somebody else's life is all messed up and say, well, we're going to be in this boat together. You'd be better off finding somebody that's on top and ask them, how'd you get there? What's happening for you? Don't get with these people. I'm not trying to make you, I'm not trying to look despairing on people, but I just tell you, this world can't help you. You are depressed and you go to somebody else that's depressed, you're both going to jump off the bridge. And there comes a time, sometime in our spiritual life, the well's going dry. And we need God to fill us again with His Spirit. The filling of the Bible is over and over. It's repeated. It's not one time. So he says, I will pour water upon him that's thirsty, floods upon the dry ground, the desert land. And I'm trying to say at this very moment that life without the blessing of God is a barren desert land. And I shouldn't even have to prove it to anybody. We bought into Darwinism. We bought into hedonism, which is eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Pleasure is the end of everything. We've lived the American dream for all that we can have and all that we can possess and all that we can hold. We've bought into the vanity. We spend more time with our mirrors than we do the Word of God, and our vanity has grown. And we're more worried about the opinions of men than the opinions of God. And our lusts have taken us. And we're barren. But the church, what is the evidence of the Spirit being poured out? I want to look at that for a moment. Notice verse 3, for I will pour water upon him that's thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Here he's talking about this blessing. And they shall spring up among the grass as willows in the water brooks. And one shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of the Lord. What he tells us right there is that you can objectively prove and see the evidence of the Spirit being poured out. Objective evidence. I don't know how many have ever been to Arizona. I've been there several times because of Indian reservation that we support a ministry to. And so I've had the privilege a few times to be there. And one time, my wife and I decided to stay a few days later, extra, and rent a car and go down to Yuma from where we were, where Father was the last time we saw him in this world. And we drove across that desert. It was amazing. Very revealing. Because it's miles and miles and miles of desert, and there's this somewhat of a charm to that desert. I don't know what it is. It's inside the car with the air conditioning on, I can tell you that much. But every now and then you come to a hay field in the middle of a desert. Never seen anything so strange. I mean, piled up in, as you would put it, on a big railroad car. That much of it. And bunches of it like that. More than truckloads. Green. And the desert again. And then you come to a resort. And there are RV cities. And the grass is green and plush. And you're looking at this. Deserts. Hay fields. Deserts. A resort. Well, in those kind of places, you got to have a golf course. And you would come to golf courses that would make the green of our golf courses beg for water. Because they were getting all they needed. And there was no question where the water was and where the water wasn't. Right? When it's poured out, you can see it. I don't think we should think of this just primarily as a pouring out that affects us emotionally. ecstatically, or even the event. But when I talk about objective results being poured out, what we need to look at is the effect or the result. Spurgeon, I never forget it, he said in his writings, he said, everybody at one time or another in their life has a religious spasm. You know what? It's an event that takes place. But he's talking about there was no lasting result. There was no effect. There's nothing to prove it was genuine. The testimony of our lives and our experiences and the events of our life are not the emotions we felt at the moment, not the experience we had at the moment. The Bible takes that event that we think of and says, here's how you check it. Wherever there's water, something's growing. It's changing. Well, the Spirit satisfies the soul, doesn't it? And if my religious experience hasn't satisfied my soul, something's wrong with that. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I've looked that up a bunch of times in my life. And it means that you might have life and have it to the full. That you might experience life the way God meant it to be. If you believe in God being good and loving and kind, you surely believe that He meant for life to be more than what you see in this world. And there are people that are experiencing the life that God meant for them. See, water satisfies the thirst. When I find in my life I got to have everything the world has, when I find in my life that I can't be happy without something new or something different. See, what's going wrong? Why am I not content? Why am I not satisfied? And what's happening in our world? A man changes his wife for another woman. When that woman changes her life for another man. People pick up and quit their jobs, and they quit their jobs, and always quitting their jobs. And if you just quit your job, I don't care if you quit your job. I'm not talking to you. Maybe the Spirit of God is talking to you. But I found people, they can't be content. They can't live in the same house, can't do the same job. I'm in a profession. I should call it a profession. You say you don't look very professional. And I agree with that. But the average man doesn't stay in the church over 2 years. That's a fact. Brother Glenn agreeing with me over here. He knows this is true. The pastors themselves can't stay anywhere. They got to keep going, keep going, keep going. I've been on the mission field where men had to live in the city and go out to a village. And there, in those same areas, the people in the village that were preaching heresy lived in the villages. I wonder why. Why is the pastor that's preaching the truth live in the city instead of the village where the people are he ministers to? And why is the man who's preaching heresy in the village? And I find that they're not content to live in the village. Because the village doesn't offer them all the things. And it just struck me very hard. When I look at my own life, am I satisfied? Am I happy in my life? Most of us, you know this is true. Most of us are living better than our parents lived. Isn't that the truth? But where is it? The happiness. Water upon the ground, things begin to grow. You see it in verse 4. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water. He's talking about the people. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, verse 3. And my blessing upon thy offspring. Here's your children. Here's your offspring. These are your children, your grandchildren. He says, when I pour out my Spirit upon a person, a family, it goes to their children. It goes to their grandchildren. And he says, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water. They say they planted willow trees. All I remember about a willow tree was the one my mother used. And as a boy, we regrettably had a big willow in the front yard, and I got more spankings from a willow tree than anything in my... And believe you me, sometimes a willow tree was welcome if she couldn't find something better. I would take the willow to my brothers. He'd send him out there to get a switch for us boys, and he'd just make her mad, bringing a dry willow stick. And she'd make us woe, boy. Willows, you know willow trees. Well, willows grow much better by the water brooks. And it's grass that grows by a spring. We all know that picture, right? Here's what he's saying. Things began to grow. And then verse 5, you have this true conversion where one will stand up and say, I'm the Lord's. Another wants to call him by the name of Jacob. Another shall subscribe with his hand to the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. What are you talking about? He's talking about our children, our grandchildren, our offspring. God, when he blesses, he pours out his... It begins to work and we begin to grow and it affects our families. True conversion is what he's describing in verse 5. One says, I am the Lord's. What a blessing that is. Let me read to you from Acts 2 in just a moment. This is after Pentecost. This is when the Spirit's been poured out. It's the after that's really important. The Word of God takes the time to show us what actually happened. The Holy Spirit has come and they're speaking in other languages and Peter preaches and he tells the people to repent and be baptized. Save yourself from this untoward or crooked generation. Verse 40. Verse 41. They and they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. This unselfishness characterized these people. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. I'm not saying... And the Bible doesn't say, and there's plenty of proof in the book of Acts for this, that you have to sell and you can't own. But the point that he's making remains always true. When God's Spirit is poured out, there is such a difference in these people. They're no longer selfish people all concerned about themselves. And they want to be part of the fellowship and the breaking of bread. And prayer. What does it say? They want to be part of the people of God. They held things in common. Verse 46. And they continued daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread and house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. See, the outpouring of the Spirit of God, a great deal is emphasized. What is the result of that? It never amazed you if you grew up in a background I grew up in. Because when we went to church, it was an event. And I'd like to see some of that event again. I would, but I'm not going to produce it. I'm not going to manufacture it. But you grew up in... People sang, people shouted, people. I mean, I've seen it. We had feet washing, and brother, when they had feet washing, my father liked to tell us about the guy got the blessing, run out the side door all the way around the church, came back in barefooted. I mean, somebody stand up in the crowd and start testifying, the next thing you know, they were preaching. You ever been in a service like that? But I always catch myself wondering, what's the lasting thing of this? What's the lasting impact? And as I've been one place a long time, I'm unmoved by just an event. If we saw 50 people confess to Christ today, I would shout in that, but I'm just tell you from experience, I'd be watching to see what is the result of that, to judge whether that was real. You understand that? And I would just tell you, anything that won't last in this life, I wouldn't trust for the next life. Did you hear me? Any event with the past or in the recent moments that hasn't lasted, why should I trust in death what hasn't seen me through life? I don't mean that we're not defeated at times, discouraged at times, even depressed at times. But surely the evidence of the Spirit of God in our life is stronger than just what we see. And so I've questioned so often. You say, what is the Spirit of God? What is the objective Spirit of God? And if you're watching the clock, I'll be done in just a minute. Please, patience with me. Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 is love and joy and peace. Long-suffering and gentleness, goodness and faith and meekness. And the last one, I think because it's the most difficult to grow, is temperance, that's self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So when I say, the man says, I've been baptized in the Spirit. Oh, you've been baptized in the Spirit. I don't want to say I've been baptized in the Spirit. When I say that baptized in the Spirit, I know the Bible teaches that. But I've had moments where I felt like the Spirit came and filled me. Do you know that? And I'm willing to say that's an event. But that means nothing. Remember what Spurgeon said? Everybody's had a spasm of religion. I've had some events that I have to just classify as spasms. Sometimes I've wept on my face before God, I thought. Only to get up and go on my way and forget what manner of man I was and realize I just had a spasm. But the difference is the fruit. That's what he's saying. The fruit began to grow. I got to leave off so much. I'd love to talk about Romans 7 and 8 because Romans 7, you have a complete defeat. But in Romans 8, you have victory and power and more than conquerors. And what's the difference? He tells us in Romans 8, it's the Spirit. The Spirit. What is the hope? What a great hope this is. When you look at Isaiah 44, I'm begging you, please, to we start by understanding the pouring out is the blessing of God. And we understand that without this blessing, life is a barren desert. And what are the objective proofs of this baptism, this pouring out of His Spirit? And we see it in our children, our lives, and the growth. When something is near the water, it grows. This open confession of Christ, we've looked at it. There is the tremendous hope, the effect upon our families. Now, I want to tell you, my family needs the blessing of God. I don't ask you to raise your hand, but who in this room isn't troubled about their family? I have a vast family. I have a vast family just in my own household. 12 children. A bunch of grandchildren. And they all have souls. And they're getting on up there. And some of them will soon be married and they'll have children. They'll be raising children. That's not to mention the eight of us brothers and sisters. My father had 5 of them and my mother, I believe it was 5 or 6 of them. And all of it, I'm talking about my family. And the idea of the blessing of God, said, what does it matter? It matters more than anything matters because it is a blessing for your family. God's blessing upon your life is God's blessing upon your family. Please, please understand that. What I do in my relationship with God matters. And I have backslidden, you have backslid. I don't excuse my backsliding by yours. But I have to come back and say, Lord, I need refreshing. I am thirsty again. The ground's gotten desert around me. I don't know what you want. I'd say that I know what you want. I want all my family saved. I want that more. I want them to be successful. I want it more. I want them to live in nice houses. I want it more than I want them to prosper in America. I'll be honest. I want my family saved more than I want them to be able to read and write. And when I lose my vision of that, I've lost the blessing. When that no longer concerns me, that I have children, that I have to confess, don't appear to follow the Lord. If I have that, my children are always sitting here like this, and I'm preaching like this. I'm not talking to you. You walk home, dad talking. I don't know. I'm not trying to be rhetorical. But I am trying to say this blessing is so important. And the final thing he says is there is no other God, no other hope, no other need. Look, verse 6. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first. I am the last. Beside me there is no other. And who of I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me? Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show them unto them. Fear you not, neither be afraid. Have not I told you from that time and have declared it? You are witnesses. You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. You know, if you want to sum all that up, is this. There is no other God. And apart from the God of the Bible, there is no other hope. And with the Bible, and with the God of the Bible, there is no other need. Please. God's going to bless your life. He's going to bless you through Jesus Christ. God's going to bless your life. It's going to be over a period of time where He, and thank God, I believe this. Don't you believe this? Change is possible. Where we're now planted by water and the fruit begins to happen in our life. And we don't have to remain where we are. I'm not here to tell you some psychological path to better. I'm trying to tell you a connection with the Lord God Almighty where we have responded to Him. And He begins to change us because we're now planted beside living waters. Sadly, Israel as a people never experienced the fullness of God's blessing. It was there for them as it is for us. Jeremiah spoke in the 3rd chapter why the blessings were withheld. And what he talks about is the life of the people. In our time, what we're trying to do is manufacture the blessing or manipulate. Churches are doing this with music. And I said a while ago, I believe in the God uses music, and I believe in that. But I'm going to tell you something. Emotionalism is not the same as the outpouring of the Spirit. And these men have become experts at crowd control. They become experts at emotionalism. But there is a barrenness that exists within the people that call themselves the people of God in our country. And we're trying to manufacture what can only come from God. Jeremiah says, the blessings have been withheld. And he talks about the moral decline. He talks about the spiritual condition. Appreciate what's the need. I think the biggest need is to see our need. To ask our question, are we thirsty? Do we see our condition, our need? But this, are we desperate? I pray best for my family when I become desperate. You know that? I pray best for my family when I can't go on unless God does something in my family. You say, preacher, what keeps you awake at night? Well, we all have things that keep us awake, but nothing more than my family. I love my family. You love your family. The next thing is it's the church and the people, and to watch when people begin to be dry and barren. You know how important it is, because my barrenness affects my family. I wonder if you'd be willing to confess that's the truth about you. My coldness affects my family. Affects. I'll pour water upon who? The thirsty. Why are the showers withheld? It's not because God doesn't want to bless this country. You can't vote in the blessing of God. That's what we relied upon. May God grant us. Lord, please pour upon us the Holy Spirit, the water. It may not just be a spasm, but something that really begins to grow and change. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and patience and gentleness and kindness. Faithfulness. And Lord, don't stop until you... the fruit of temperance or self-control is rich in our lives. Father, thank you now for this time together.